Good morning and welcome to worship. It's wonderful to be here to share God's word with you this morning in these times that we're all going through. Of all the things that's happening in the world today, the one thing is constant is that our God reigns. And so in this, we are going to open our worship service by reading Psalm 100. And I would invite you to pick up your Bibles with me as we read this psalm, Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good. His love endures forever, and his faithfulness continues through all generations. Let us take this moment and come together and bow our heads and hearts as we come to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Loving God, what a joy it is for us to gather today to spend this time of worship and praise. We come after a long week and it's a time of busyness, a time of demands, a time to be refreshed and equipped to go out, for us to serve with a renewed vigor. But Father, many are tired and rest is something we long for. The busyness of each day that demands our time and energy. And as we gather here today, we're tired, Father, by just what's going on in the world with this COVID-19, the worries of our family, our jobs. Father, there are those who are struggling with just life in general. We come today burdened by what's happening, and we're so tired of the threats and the fears. Throughout the world, Father, there's always this strife and this hate. There are so many who are persecuted for their faith. Every day, somewhere, Christians are either jailed or persecuted because of their love for Jesus. So we gather today just to give it all over to you, just to be able to come and worship and praise your name. It is what we desire. It is what our lives not only long for, but for what we so desperately need. Loving God, help us to know how we're to give it all over to Jesus. We tend to think we're in control. All the demands of lives are able to be taken care of by ourselves, and yet in that, Father, forgive us because we always fall further and further away from you. And as Jesus said, that he would give us rest. And in that rest, we come to know you more. Father, to spend time in your word, in your presence, in that we can strive to do your will. Loving God, we know you provide for all our needs. And you feed our body and souls. And yet we hunger to know you more and more, Father. So as we open your word this morning, we pray that you will nourish us with this word, your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would invite you to pick up your Bibles and to turn with me where we will be reading from the book of Mark. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. The word of the Lord. They went across the lake to the region of Gerasenes. And when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and he would cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran, fell on his knees, and in front of him, he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs were feeding on the nearby hillside. And the demons begged Jesus, "Send us in amongst the pigs. Allow us to go into them." And he gave them permission. And the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake, and they were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this into the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who'd seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. And the people pleaded with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his holy word. Amen. In his time on earth, Jesus performed many kinds of miracles. He healed the sick. He changed the weather. He revealed his power by multiplying bread and fish. He changed the water into wine. But one of his most dramatic and powerful displays of authority in which he had done is that he had cast out demons from a man who had suffered possession. You see, after Jesus calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee, he and his disciples came to the other side of the sea, to the country of Gerasenes. Mark 5:1, it's also known as Gadara. This area, this location was on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, and the city itself, it would be approximately 6 miles inland from the lake. Today, it's known as the modern city of Kersai, which has been in the news. A short distance from south of the city was a spot where an area where the steep hills would come down and they emptied into the water. In that area was many graves where people were buried. It's where they buried their dead, carved out these tombs in the limestone rock. Essentially what this was, it was a cemetery at that time. The importance of this passage of scripture that we read this morning is the fact that Jesus is going to perform a miracle in Gentile country. Gadara was a Gentile town. This is not a Jewish country. This is not Jewish culture. Nothing about this story is kosher. Everything is unclean. Spirits are unclean. The tombs are unclean. The pigs are unclean. It's in this alien place Jesus is going to prove his authority is just as great in the Gentile culture as it was in the Jewish culture. And in that we see Jesus is Lord for and of all people. I just worked through a sermon series on the armor of God. And through that I'd preached about how we need to discover that we need to protect ourselves with the armor of God against the wiles of the devil. And it's in this passage of scripture that we've read this morning that it shows us there are three things. The number one, what Satan can do in this world. Number two, what society can do in the world. And the third point is what the Savior can do in this world. Let's look at the work of the Satan in the world. Let's see first this evidence that Satan really does exist. And he has an effect on the world that we live in today as he did when this story was written, when this demon-possessed man was living with Satan in him. You see, in Mark 5, 2, we read, when he came out of the boat, immediately met him out of the tombs was a man who had an unclean spirit. As Kent Hughes, a Bible commentator, put it, he says, and if you read the passage of Scripture before Mark 5, you see that Jesus came straight from a confrontation with a storm in nature to confront an equally violent storm in human nature. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all tell of this story. And here is a take-home moment. If all three of the Gospels speak of this story, this is incredibly important for us. It's especially worthy of your study. It's not there for repetition. It is there that it is such an impactful piece of Scripture for us. But as you go through your Bible, you will see that it is Mark who is particularly detailed about this man who was demon-possessed. He focuses all attention on this one very outwardly demonstrative demon-possessed man. The Bible tells us that this man who met Jesus when he beached his boat at Gadara was a man who was filled with what Scripture says is an unclean spirit. We're not told how this evil spirit possessed him, but we know that unclean spirits can take a hold of us when we cultivate the dark side of evil. This is serious stuff. Demonic activity is real even today. And as a result of this demon possession, the next three verses tell us about this man and the suffering that he endured because of this possession. It says he had been dwelling among the tombs. It says no one could bind him, not even chains. He was able to pull those chains apart. The shackles were broken in pieces. They were metal. Nobody could tame him. He was always crying out. In Mark 5, 3 and 5, we see that he is cutting himself with stones. This man is not criminally insane, nor was he under the influence of any passion or rage. This man was Satan's poster child. He was not possessed by one demon, many demons, for he called himself Legion. The description of this man is one of the saddest stories of human wretchedness in the Bible. He was so violent that he was not treated as a human being. He was treated as a wild animal. Scripture says no one could tame him. Now let's look at how the society failed to save this poor man, how they failed to help him. Verse 4 demonstrates that society could not control this man because every time they tried to restrain him with chains or handcuffs, he broke free. Society had probably taken this man and driven him out of their area into the tombs because of his wild demonstrations of his possession. Whenever they tried to restrain him, demons were so strong, so powerful, that whatever restraints were immediately broken. They couldn't control him. To society, he was seen as an impossible case. They couldn't even cure this man. And I think many times when we look at this passage of Scripture, we see that society thinks perhaps they have a cure for sin. You see, they can do that by calling it something else. In verse 5, we learn that we can see the symptoms of his possession. Always night and day, he in the mountains and in the tombs, he's crying out. He's cutting himself with stones. This poor man could be heard by people nearby as he cried out day and night. As he cries in his wretchedness, we're told that he's taking sharp stones. He's cutting his body. Do you think that the modern practice of cutting by many troubled people in society today is something new? It's been going on for a long time. He was destroying his body, and the community he was living in were completely helpless in helping him. Society in that day, they were not equipped to deal with this man, and it's something for us to think of as well. In all these years of study and experimentation, we're not probably better off to deal with this affliction as they were. You see, today we would medicate him to wellness, and if all else fails, I suspect we'd probably institutionalize him. But this man wasn't insane. He wasn't suffering from a chemical imbalance. He wasn't a schizophrenic. He wasn't delusional. This man was demon-possessed. And only meeting Jesus could heal him then and now, because Jesus is really the only answer. So let's look at it from the perspective of the work of the Savior in this world. You see, now that we've established what Satan does and how society fails in attempting to deal with it, let's look how Jesus, our Savior, intervenes as we walk step by step through this story as Jesus had encountered this problem. Jesus had arranged this encounter with this man. Didn't happen randomly. Jesus had arranged this encounter. You see, Jesus came to Gadara for one reason, and one reason only, to encounter this man. He came, he did what he came to do, and the Bible says when it was accomplished, he got into his boat and left. Did you know Jesus never does anything by chance? Jesus went through a raging storm to arrive at a place where this demon-possessed man would be. And some commentators suggest that it is possible, just possible, that the storm might have been Satan's attempt from keeping Jesus to come and rescue this man. Perhaps by keeping Jesus away from this man, holding him back in the storm, Satan could use this demon-possessed man for his own use. Nevertheless, Jesus successfully arranged an encounter with this man. And what happens next in verse 6 is startling and it's amazing. You see, when he saw Jesus from afar, this man who was demon-possessed did something incredible. He ran up to Jesus and he worshiped him. It's hard to imagine for us what this man would have looked like. He probably would have been scarred, bleeding. Standing in front of Jesus, he would have been such a sad sight. And did you know that the demons know more about Jesus than a lot of people who go to church? James 2:19 says, "You believe there is one God, you do well. But even the demons believe and tremble." C.S. Lewis wrote this. He says, "There's two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall into about. There's the devils or demons. One is to disbelieve in their existence, and the other is to believe and feel an unhealthy interest in them." You see, these demons not only believed that Jesus was the Son of God, they believed that one day they would be cast into hell, and they begged Jesus not to do it today. Luke 8:31 reads, and if you would look that, I'd like to read this story again in Luke 8:31, you would see that it says, they begged him not to send them into the abyss. And as this man came up to Jesus, screaming his words, Jesus looked at him, and this is what happened. Mark 5:8-9 gives us this dialogue where he says, Jesus says, "Come out of this man, unclean spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." You see, when Jesus spoke to this man, the demons were controlling this man. The demons knew that Jesus would have power over them. They knew that they did not have the rights to this man's body. They knew the people of Gadara and their feeble attempts to cure this man was useless. But with Jesus, this is no laughing matter. When Jesus asked, "What is your name?" the demon replies to the horror of this man's situation. He was possessed by a legion of demons. Legion. We often think of it as perhaps a few. If you were to ask today, what is a legion or how many are in a legion, you would get many different answers. But to this man, to Jesus, they understood what a legion was. A Roman legion consisted as many as 6,000 men. That's what a legion normally was. Now think about being possessed by one demon. Wrap your head around the idea of being possessed by 6,000 demons, all determined to destroy you and everyone around you. It's difficult to comprehend. But when Jesus, our Lord and Savior, speaks, amazing things happen. Jesus said, "Come out. Come out." And that man was set free. Jesus allows the demons to enter the swine, and it's one of the parts of the story that's so intriguing because the demons no longer have a host. You see, they're in no man's land, and the Bible says that they ask permission to enter the swine. Notice Jesus did not assign them to the swine. And why would he not do that? It has to do with the fact that Jesus has the ability to destroy the demons in human and display what they do to anyone else they possess. And in that, there is a lesson for us. It's a well-learned lesson. And what they did next, the swine ran down the hill into the water to be drowned. And after all that was left was one man cleansed of evil. In verse 14, we read, "And so those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and the country, and many came to see what happened. And those who were looking after the swine were herdsmen, shepherds, and they ran to tell the owners in Gadara. And upon returning, the owners and their help, the one thing they noticed first, the first thing they noticed was a pile of dead carcasses littering the shore of the sea. Then they also see that Jesus is talking to the once demon-possessed man clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." They were afraid. It's in verse 17. They plead with Jesus to leave. That's an amazing request if you really think about it. Here is a man, number one social problem troubling the community for some time, totally haunting them day and night with his cries, and we're not sure what else. And then the city leaders walk right back into the situation, and they say to the one who healed, their biggest social problem, and they say, "Leave us and don't come back." Well, brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, welcome to the confrontation to spirituality and materialism. You see, when Jesus healed the man, he also destroyed the business of the swineherders. They were absolutely infuriated that Jesus had destroyed their means of wealth, and they didn't care one second for this poor man who was now healed and transformed. This is an absolute wonderful story in so many accounts. You see, Jesus is on a mission to heal. He is revealing what is important to people: healing or material things. Scripture tells us that when Jesus was finished with the legion at Gadara, his work was finished and he got back into the boat. But he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be able to go with him. Could you just imagine for one second how grateful this man must have been? All of his adult life, forces over which he had no control had controlled him. He had been a tortured outcast all his days. And then Jesus comes and makes him whole. This man is now transformed. He is now sees a future life that he once dreamed now is possible for one such as him. And he loves Jesus. He had been forgiven so much and now loves so much, and he wasn't about to let Jesus get out of his sight if he could help it. Verse 19, however, says Jesus did not permit him. He said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." Jesus Christ had a higher priority for this man. In essence, this man is the first missionary to the Gentiles because of what he did. He went home and he began to tell everyone in Gentile Gadara what Jesus had done for him. Oh, but it didn't end there. He wasn't just satisfied to go home. Scripture says he went to Decapolis to proclaim all that Jesus had done for him. If you study the word Decapolis and see what that means, it is a word that means 10 cities. Decapolis was a coalition of 10 cities. So after telling his family about what Jesus had done, that simply wasn't enough. So transformed was this man, he did not limit his testimony to his hometown. He went and told everybody in 10 cities. Jesus knew that this man's testimony would be effective in his hometown. And once the story got circulated, all these rumors of his healing would prove to be true. After all, doesn't effective living begin at home, where people know us best? And if we honor God there, we can honor him for service wherever he sends us or calls us to go. January 21st, 1925, the lives of countless children in Nome, Alaska were at stake. An epidemic of diphtheria had broken out in the city, and there was not enough antitoxin to treat the sick. Wiring other cities for help, the doctors discovered that there were serum in Anchorage, but there was a major problem: how to get it to Nome in the shortest possible time. With the Bering Sea frozen, no railroads or roads leading to Nome, a doctor placed the serum on an overnight train to Namana. And there, a 20-sled dog team took turns transporting this precious serum over 674 miles. In 127 and a half hours, the life-saving serum arrived in time to save the children, the next generation of Nome future leaders. That's quite a story. We have a story. We all have a story of what Jesus has done in our lives, how he has transformed us, how he has came and helped us, showed us his love, worked miracles in our lives. Each and every one of us has a story. How God sustained you throughout your life. We have a responsibility here. We have to tell our story. We have to be passing our faith on from one generation to another. It's like passing on the baton or passing on the serum run. What Jesus had done to this man was a precious truth, and he felt obligated to tell everyone. Psalm 145:4 says, "One generation commands your work to another. They tell of your mighty acts." What a challenge for us as believers. What we have received. We can't keep it to ourselves. Our children need to know. Others need to know. Anybody we talk to, they need to know. Think about it as worship. When you're talking about what Christ has done in your life, how he's taken our sins to the cross, we are redeemed. And in that, we catch that tiny little glimpse of God. And then we help others focus on what he's done and what we've seen. So we have a question to ask ourselves. Are we hiding the message of Jesus? Or are we sharing the message of Jesus? Are we doing our best to tell others, or are we making sure that maybe we just stay safe? Are we sharing Jesus at work, at home, in our neighborhood? And in this time of isolation, are we sharing it on our social media page? Are we sharing it in our phone calls? What would happen to us as a church if we committed to telling at least one person this week what God has done for us? Let's give it a try. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we simply rest in the perfect finished work of Christ. We receive your love with glad and humble hearts. May we know the hope of your calling. May we realize the glory of your inheritance. May we experience the surpassing greatness. Father, strengthen our faith. Seal our wills to your obedience. Empower our lives to glorify you in that what you have done for us. And in so, Father, that our story is told to others, family and friends, Father. And in that, we are giving you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would invite you to rise if you're able for the blessing. May the grace of Christ, which daily renews us, and the love of God, which enables us to love all, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, which unites us in one body, make us eager to obey the will of God until we meet again. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.